turn to Genesis. Put your hand in Genesis, we'll get there. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your presence, that you're at work in us who believe mightily. And open our ears now, our eyes now, to see and to hear what you want us to see and hear. Holy Spirit, breathe life upon this word. Let it not just be a written word, but living word to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week, as part of the New Year message, I taught being watchful in all things. Being watchful in all things. So if you weren't with us, I encourage you to go back, listen to it. It's on our website on the bottom of the homepage. Watchful in all things. And what I said there was that the Holy Spirit is getting us ready throughout the year to put on guard all the areas of our life that are crucial and key to our growth. And we said, you know, a man's life is almost consisted of three or four simple things. Our health, our finances, our relationships, not necessarily in that order, probably relationship. We should put relationships first, relationships, family, and then our health and our finances. Those make up the bulk of our life, don't they? And these are the areas the Holy Spirit wants us to be watchful over. You know, the enemy always tries to come in one way or the another. If he's not, you know, being successful with your health, he'll try to come in with your mental, just distractions or you know, relationship turmoil, etc. He attacks us at every turn. And we said, you know, the Christian walk is a lot like a golf swing. You have to be mindful of more than just one thing, right? You can't bend your knees too much. You can't grip the club too tight. All these things you have to remember when you hit a golf ball. If you've ever tried it, it's not as easy as it looks. And the Christian walks that way, isn't it? Because the enemy is always seeking access. Say access. And we give him no place, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I made this note this morning that your progress is his target. You got to awaken yourself to that. To that notion that your progress in the kingdom is exactly where the enemy wants to attack and stop you in. That should wake us up, should keep us watchful. Our progress in the Lord is important to the devil. It ought to be more important to us, amen? So you've got to be watchful over it. The price of liberty, they say, is constant. There you go, all you gun toters carry that phrase around in your heart, don't you? The price of liberty, constant vigilance. Amen, that's a patriotic slogan, and it's true. That you have to, in order to maintain your freedoms, the things that are dear to you, you have to be constantly vigilant. And that's what the word of the Lord gave us last week. I'm just summarizing it for you here. Now, Satan, when he attacked Job in the Bible, you remember he attacked the righteous man Job, and the thing that he said to God was this: you've put a hedge around him. You remember that? He said, you're protecting him. You've put a hedge. It's like a whiny little brat saying, it's not fair. It's not fair, God. You put a hedge around Job, and that's why all these things are going good for him. I want to tell you something. What I'm talking to you about today is God hedging up your finances. Divine hedge. Divine hedge. It's so important. One preacher said this. He said, tithing is God's plan to block the devourer in your life. Your tithing is God's plan for you and I to block, to be a hedge against he who would come in and devour our lives.
That's right.
Tithing was birthed when a man named Abraham in the Bible, in Genesis 14, that's where we'll start, Genesis 14. Abraham in the Bible had a vision and he saw a person. He didn't see a law because the law of Moses wasn't around then. He saw a person. Who was that person? Melchizedek. It's a long name. It's hard to spell. It takes some practice. Melchizedek. It's almost like Methuselah. You know, it's got a lot of syllables to it. And Abraham had a vision. He saw a person, not a principle, not a law, not a have to. He saw a person. And in that story, that person brought out, the Bible says, bread and wine. Who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
He gave his life for us. Amen. When Abraham saw a person named Melchizedek, a revelation hit him. And Genesis 14 lays the groundwork. You know, Genesis is a book of groundwork for the entire Bible. When you read Genesis, you're laying the foundation for the entire book. And Genesis 14 is our first mention of the concept in Christian finances known as tithing. And in that story, I can't stress it enough that Abraham saw a person. It's my desire this morning that you'll see a person. You'll not just hear a message, but you'll see Jesus, the one who gave his all for you so that you could do well in life. Amen. He wants his children to do well in life. So you're there in Genesis 14.
Yeah.
We're just going to pick out a few verses here. Look down in verse, I'm skipping around so Alan will have a little extra work to do. Look at verse 19. This gentleman I just talked to you about, Melchizedek, he made this remark. He said, he blessed Abraham, verse 19, and he said this, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." So he starts off, he's saying, blessed be Abram. He's telling Abraham, Abram, everything that's in your hands is because you're what? Blessed. Blessed. I want to start off by saying this. You need to see yourself as being blessed. You say, well, my paycheck's been the same for 30 years. You're still blessed. Abraham saw himself, by this revelation, he saw himself blessed. Blessed. And then secondly, there's two parts to this message. Blessed be you. And he says this, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies. What does that mean? He's steering Abraham's focus and he's steering Abraham's worship and expression to the one who delivered his enemies into his hands, and that's God Most High. He said, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Now, Abraham could have responded with a verbal agreement. In other words, he could have just let out some verbal praise. Yes, blessed be God. Yes, praise God. But Abraham did more than that. Abraham put his money where his mouth is, so to say. And the Bible says, he gave God, look at the bottom of verse 20. Abraham gave God a tenth of everything. A tenth of everything. Now, I want to point out to you something in this story, which we're not going to take time to read the whole story. Every year when I preach on tithing, I usually read this whole chapter, Genesis 14. This is the bedrock story. The bedrock principle of tithing is found in this chapter. But in this chapter, an evil king, we'll call him evil because he's not on Abraham's side, and he kidnapped Abraham's nephew Lot, Kedor Laomer, kind of a French-sounding name. He goes through and he ravages the land. And he goes to war with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where Lot is living at that time, Abraham's nephew. And he kidnaps Lot. That's why the whole reason Abraham got involved in this war in Genesis 14 was for one reason. He went after his nephew. He loved his family. And this king, I want to point out to you, when it says here that Abraham gave God a tenth of everything that he had taken in plunder, this represents the plunder of nine kings, say nine kings, and six people groups. You can say it. Six people groups. That is a lot of money, right? For Abraham to, first time out of the gate, imagine this, the first time you ever paid a tithe and your tithe had a comma or two in it. Your tithe check. That's a heavy lift. That is a heavy lift. You know, when you go to the weight room, you don't pick up the heaviest barbell to start with, do you guys? You got to work up to that. I mean, you'll tear some muscles up. Muscle building involves tearing muscle, you know, in a gentle kind of way, but you don't just go in and try to, you know, deadlift 500 pounds if you've never done it before. But this man of faith in this story, this chapter is so powerful. Every time I preach on it, I get new stuff out of it. It just explodes with revelation. But Abraham's first tithe he ever paid to God was the tithe of the wealth represented by, say it again, nine kings, six people groups. That is a lot of wealth to tithe off of. Folks, I don't want to hear the complaint. Well, my tithe check's awfully big this week because I made a lot of money. Abraham's first tithe check was a huge check. It was a leap of faith. No telling how many commas were in that tithe check. But he was faithful to the revelation. He was faithful to the revelation. He saw a man, Melchizedek, tell him, blessed be Abram. You're blessed, Abram. That's why you made all this money. That's why you won this battle with 318 men that five kings couldn't achieve. See, five kings went to war against four kings. They had a little bit of advantage, and they still lost. But Abraham took 318 servants and beat them all. That's unheard of. That's miraculous. And the revelation is, blessed be Abram by God Most High, and blessed be God who gave your enemies into your hand. Praise the Lord. Well, God revealed himself to Abraham's son Isaac too. If you turn over to Genesis 26. Actually, no, stay in Genesis 14. I'm just going to have Alan put this on the board. Look up here on the screen. Genesis 26, 13. This is Abraham's son years later, Isaac. And Isaac is living in the land of the Philistines. And God says this to Isaac in verse 13. Let me back up before verse 13. God told Isaac in the previous verses, he said, stay in this land. Say, this land. This land. See, at that time, everybody was going down to Egypt because there was a famine in this here land. And while there was a famine going on, all the people were going to Egypt. Everyone, say everyone.
Everyone.
See, we don't, as believers, we don't do what everyone's doing.
Amen.
Egypt represents the world system.
Yeah.
And Isaac was faced with a decision. Shall I do what everyone's doing and go down to Egypt? Egypt represents the man-supported system of supply. And God said, no, don't go down to Egypt. He said, stay in this land and sow here, in the land of famine. That's nuts. That's like planting your seed in cement. The ground's all dry, it's cracked, right? Hasn't rained in months, maybe years. And God says, plant it here. And what does it tell us? God gave him in that year. Say that year. What was that year? That was the year of his faithfulness. That was the year of his faith expressed when he sowed in the year of famine. In that year, what does it say here? He began to prosper. Read it out loud with me. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's a wonderful verse in the New King James Version. That's why I had Alan pull it up in that translation. Let's read it again. The man began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's a whole lot of prosperity. Amen? In the year of famine, in a dry, crusty ground that no one wants to plant in, when everybody went down to Egypt, everybody except the man listening to God, the man with the revelation, amen? The man who heard the man's voice, that man prospered and prospered some more. Now look in verse 14 what it says, a little additional commentary. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds. So that tells you right there it's not spiritual prosperity. The religious folk always try to, you know, shift it toward, well, it was spiritual prosperity. He was just happy. No, he had possessions. Say possessions. He had flocks. He had herds. He had great numbers of servants. So that what? The Philistines envied him. Hey, we got a ways to go, folks, before the world starts looking at us and going, hey, you're driving a nicer car than I am. It's not that we're all swallowed up in the kind of car we drive. I mean, there's more to life than the car you drive, right? It's a horse. Gets us from point A to point B. It's a horse. It can be a beautiful horse. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful horse, Ben. But it's a horse. For the world, it's an idol, right? But it is something when the people of God begin flourishing so much that the world looks at us and says, hey, I'd like that. And that's what they did to Isaac. The Philistines began to envy him. Now, going back to verse 13, put that back up there for me again, please, Alan. Verse 13, I just want those words to be before you because this is a prophetic word over your life for this year. For those of you that just said amen, about five of you. You're going to prosper. You're going to continue prospering until you're very prosperous. For those of you that believe it. And it's a process, amen? But this is God's will for man, for believers. It is a continual increase. Say continual increase. Continual increase is God's desire for you and I.
Amen.
Now, why does this not happen in everybody's life? I'll tell you why. Because so often, the hedge falls in one area or another. You start doing well financially, and you get a little horsey in your relationships. Right? Or you start doing really good, your family life's great, but all of a sudden, a health issue pops up. Listen, the enemy doesn't rest day or night. That's why Paul told Timothy, watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. Look at this. Before he puts this up, I want to say this. let me give you an example of that. Solomon. You remember Solomon? Prospering like crazy in wealth. Then he gets squirrely in his relationships. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's just flat out squirrely. And then his life just nosedives, right? This is Satan's plan for all of our life. But God's plan is this. Write this phrase if you're taking notes. Life of faith. Say life of faith.
Life of faith.
Not just meeting a quota. You know, many Christians, I see them after years and years and years. Maybe I haven't been around them for a while, and I bump into them at the mall, bump into them at the movie house, whatever. And I say, hey, how you doing? They're not in church. They don't give to God anymore. They're not serving God with their talent.
Yeah.
God calls us to a life of faith.
Amen.
Not a quota. You know, by some people's actions, you'd think, well, they've been in church X many years, so they met their quota, so they don't have to go to church anymore. Or they've tithed and tithed and tithed. They believe in tithing and giving for years, and then they just quit all of a sudden. Oh, I don't tithe anymore. I don't believe in that tithing stuff. Giving to preachers, giving to churches, etc. No, it's a life of faith. God would love for it to be that if we live 969 years like Methuselah, that it would be said of us, they were faithful for their life. Amen? It's, folks, this is a marathon we're running, not a sprint. And the marathon involves till you go to be with Jesus or Jesus comes for you, be faithful. Be faithful in the house of God. Be faithful in serving the Lord with your talents. Be faithful in your giving to God. It's a life of faith. Proverbs 10:22, if you'll put that up, please. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Say, maketh. That's a good King James word, and that means what? It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. Listen, some of you are just coming into the revelation of tithing, giving, actually doing something with your finances for kingdom work. I'm telling you, God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. But if you'll give him your faithfulness and time, T-I-M-E, he will what? Make you rich. What is rich? Rich is generous able. It means you're able to spend outside of yourself. That's all that rich means. It's not tied to a dollar amount. It's tied to an ability. Amen? The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And he adds what? No sorrow to it. No sorrow to it. In fact, I've taught this before. I know it's somewhere in our computer. I won't have Alan try to dig for it. But the word rich there in the Hebrew, it maketh rich. That the original Hebrew word that was translated rich in our English language is ashar, A-S-H-A-R, ashar. Well, guess what? The word tithe contains, you know, about 7/8 of that idea of rich in it. The word tithe is in the Hebrew language is ma'ashar, M-A-S-H-A-R. I mean, it's like 7/8 rich. Does it get any clearer than that? God's saying that when you honor him in the tithe, you can expect to become, it's not a four-letter word to say in church. It's okay. It starts with an R. It's okay. Rich. When you're faithful to God in the tithe, you can expect to be overflowing. Amen? I'll say it again. They haven't stoned me yet. I've been going about 11 years, Ben. They haven't stoned me yet at this church for saying it. When you are faithful to God in your tithe, you can expect to become rich. And that's not by the world's standards. That's by God's standards. What does that mean? When you tip, you can tip bigger than anyone else at the restaurant. Why? Because you're generous and you're generous able. You know, I had a friend years ago who was a limo driver for a short season in his life. He just needed some extra money. And he drove for some well-known people. If I named a few of the actors and celebrities he drove for here in Houston, he picked them up at different airports and drove them around for big events. And he told me, he said, those, oh, I'd love to say the name. Ah, thank you, Lord. I won't say it. But some of the people that, you know, you'd think they would tip like $1,000. They didn't tip nothing. Wow. Nothing. Why? Well, they're generous able, but they're not generous. Are you with me? That's not rich. That's not rich in God's estimation. There are a lot of people that are generous able, but they don't have the generosity in their heart to let it go. And he saw this. I was shocked. He told me some. I got the names in my pocket. For the right price, I'll tell you. But tithers know. People who are faithful in tithing, they know this truth. That rich, the concept of rich is hidden in the tithe. When you tithe, when you honor God with the first of all he gives you, there's a richness that comes in your life that says, you know, yeah, I could have next year's car, I could have next year's this, but you know what? I'm just content. Isn't there? There's a contentedness that comes in your heart. I mean, we're always reaching for more, right? But you know, the world's eat up with it. Yeah. They're eat up with it. We'd like more, but we're not eat up with it.
That's right.
We're settled. We're rich.
Amen.
Today I'm rich. Today I'm able to be generous. I'm able to be kind. And it's flowing out of my heart at my level. Now, I'm not going to tip $1,000, but I might tip 100. I did it the other day. I'll see that waiter again here in the next week. I'll see what his response was to it. I didn't see it the other day. But it's fun to be generous beyond what people are expecting. Someday I'll tip with a comma in it. It's my goal. Just because I'm rich, I'm generous able in Jesus. He's made me overflowing. And you know what? The grace of God comes to you like it would in that situation. You say, well, that's crazy. Why would you give $1,000 to a waiter? Not because they deserved it or the restaurant's even at that level, but because God did that to you and I when he gave us Jesus.
Yes.
He gave us the riches of heaven.
Yes.
Yeah, that's my goal. Yeah, one of these days, real soon, we're just going to blow somebody's mind with $1,000 tip. That's going to be fun. Praise the Lord. Those people need it.
Yes.
They need it. God bless them. Genesis 14, are you there? I want you to look at verse 4 because this is a real key element. I've never heard this taught. This is original stuff here, what I'm about to share with you. But I think it's a real key that people need to understand as pertaining to tithing. It's huge. It's huge, huge, huge. Look at verse 4 in Genesis 14. What did I say earlier about Genesis 4? The book of Genesis is the foundation book for the whole Bible. This is a foundation book for life. Just Genesis. I mean, let alone the other 65 books that are in here. But look at verse 4. For 12 years, read it real slow with me. I'm just going to read it in the New International Version. For 12 years, they had been subjected to the guy with the long name, Kedar Laomer. But in the 13th year, they did what? They rebelled. Let me tell you what that is. It's called taxation. And it's been around for thousands of years. Ever since the first king that ever lived on the earth, the idea of taxation came along. All right? And I'm telling you, this is such a key when we're talking about this idea of tithing. Because what? The world system is a black hole that devours everything. You know what a black hole is?
Yeah.
It even devours light, they say. I don't know how they know that, but I wouldn't want to get close enough to find out. But the world system is an absolute, insatiable black hole that devours everything. We call it Babylon. You ever heard a preacher refer to the world system as Babylon? The Bible calls it Babylon. I'm going to tell you something. Babylon wants it all. Amazon's learning. You remember a few years ago when Amazon didn't charge sales tax?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden I heard that the government pressed the issue with them. I thought, what? That's Amazon you're treading on. Yeah. Babylon is eating up Amazon. Why? Because Babylon is never satisfied. Yeah. Never satisfied. You know, we have a big movement started a couple years ago and it just got louder and louder. It's starting to rear its head again. This green movement. I think somebody misspelled the word greed and put an N in there. Because they want to tax you on everything. If you got cows out to pasture and they're doing their thing, and an unpleasant smell fills the air near that cow, they want to tax on that unpleasant smell. That's called greed. That's not called green. That's called greed with a D. D for devil. Now, look at verse 5. Go back to the Bible. I'm getting carried away here. Verse 5. In the 14th year, Kedar Laomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzites, the Emites, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir as far as El Paran near the desert. Verse 7, then they turned back and went to En Mesphet, that is Kadesh. None of these words are easy. And they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. What does that tell you? The world system is a big devouring mouth. That's what that's trying to tell you. The Bible's amazing, isn't it? It's you know, thousands of year old book, and it relates to even today. Why? Because big government is never satisfied.
Yeah.
That's what those verses are talking about. That's why this war in chapter 14 was even begun, was because people wanted to throw off the yoke of taxation. Taxation. And in the story, five kings went up against four kings to try to break that yoke. Now, again, they've outnumbered them a little bit. Their armies may have been way bigger. Even the five kings may have been, you know, thousands of soldiers bigger than the four kings. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give the specific numbers, but it does say five kings took on four kings. So you'd think the five kings would win, right? No, they lost. Why? Because the Bible's painting a picture here of the world system, the taxation, the heavy burden that is associated with Babylon. And even these five kings couldn't lick it. But Abraham, with 318 servants, could. That's crazy. You read the rest of the story, he chased them all the way to Damascus. That's way north of Israel. That's up there in Lebanon land. Syria. I'm going to get my geography straight here. Abraham chased them all the way to Damascus. How did he do that? And recovered all their plunder. Now, when you beat these nine kings, you get the nine kings worth of plunder plus all the other nations that we just read about in verse 5 through 7 that they had devoured. All that stuff is fair game. He did it with the blessing.
Yeah.
I said he did it with the blessing.
Right.
Look at verse 14. When Abram heard that the relatives had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his house, pursued them as far as Dan. Dan is on the north side of Israel. That's the tribal territory in the north side. During the night, he divided his men to attack them. He routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all. Say all.
All.
He recovered all and brought back his relative Lot as well, all their possessions together with the women and the other people. That's a happy ending story. Amen. And Paul the Apostle says this, the Old Testament was written for our example. Say example.
Example.
What is an example? An example is a pattern to be imitated.
Yes, sir.
Genesis 14, we could study it the rest of our life. We'll come around to it every year, I'm sure, unless the Lord bumps my record someday. But every year, if I ever teach on tithing, I usually wind up somewhere in Genesis 14. Why? Because there's so much power. Now, we already read verses 18 through 20. You saw what Abraham did. He paid his first tithe to this guy named Melchizedek, who represents Jesus. He brought it. He was a priest of Jerusalem. Ta-da! Hello. I mean, that's, you know, it's symbolic to the max. If you're missing that, you just need bigger glasses, all right? You get your eyes checked. Melchizedek represents Jesus, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. Say a tenth of everything. That's the actual wording there in verse 20. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, please. What is the tithe? Simply defined, it's the tenth of everything. It's not a tip. Now, years ago, I floundered in my understanding, my commitment to the tithe. I'd go to church and they'd pass the buck and I'd feel like, well, I got $3 in my pocket. I just ought to give the $3. And I threw it in like a tip, like I was tipping God. That's a wrong motive. Be deliberate in your giving.
Amen.
If you want to be in covenant with God in your finances, if you want a hedge built around your life like the man Job, be a tither.
Right.
A tither means a tenther. Say, I'm a tenther. If you give a tenth to the Lord, you're a tither. That's what qualifies you. What is the tithe? It's the foolish things confounding the wise.
Yes.
Five kings couldn't beat these four kings. That's foolish that 318 men can do it. That's foolish. The tithe is the stone the builders rejected. You heard that verse before?
Yes.
You talk to Christians left and right that don't believe in tithing. You hear it? You hear the unbelief in their words? What are they saying? I'm rejecting the stone that is the cornerstone for Christian finances. It begins with the tithe.
Yes.
It begins with the tithe. Tithing is the small key that unlocks the vast treasuries of the wealth of heaven. Now, it doesn't hit you all at once. I'm not driving a Rolls Royce, but I'm increasing. I'm like Isaac in Genesis 26:13. I'm prospering. I'm continuing to prosper until someday I'll be called very prosperous. That's just the way of the blessed man.
Yes.
It unlocks the treasuries of God. Tithing is the tiny hinge on which the door to heaven's riches swing. It's the hinge. What is a hinge? A hinge enables a door to open. Folks, you want the doors of heaven to open to your life? Tithe.
Amen.
Do what Abraham did.
Amen.
It takes faith. I know it's not easy. I've had to keep it as a discipline in my life. There are seasons, as I said, where I was under teaching that cast doubt on tithing in my mind. There were seasons where I got inconsistent myself, and I paid the price for it. But I've made it an eternal principle in my life I will not get away from.
That's right.
Why? Because tithing is Christ, the wisdom of God. Tithing is the power of God released into our finances. More than that, Leviticus 27:30 says this. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is what? The Lord's. It is what? Holy unto the Lord. Look at that last phrase. It's not just the Lord's. It's holy. It's holy. The tithe is, the Bible calls it, holy. Does that remind you of something else in the beginning of Genesis that we read about? Remember, God created man and all these plants and animals. And the Bible says on the seventh day, he made that day holy.
Yes,
he hallowed the seventh day. He called it the Sabbath. He said, do no work on this day. Why? Because this day is mine. The Sabbath and the tithe are equal in their representation of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is God's son. Jesus was that tree in the garden, in a sense that God says, that one's not yours. You can eat the apples, the oranges, the nectarines, the kiwis. You can eat all the other fruits, Adam and Eve, but don't touch that tree. It's mine. It represents Jesus. It's holy unto the Lord. The tithe is his. The Sabbath day is his. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm feeling some tilts going on in the minds of the people in the room. It represents Jesus. The tithe is this. It's a unique arrangement with God in which he hands us his part, the 10%, entrusting us with the simple act, childlike act, of faithfully stewarding and returning his part back to him. How nutty is that? But that's the wisdom of God. That's the foolishness of God that confounds so many people, even many Christians. God gives you the full 100% in your paycheck, in your profits. And all he says is, return the part that is holy, the part that is mine. Return it to me, and we'll call that the tithe. And what that does is it unlocks an amazing, amazing blessing for you and I. And I'll tell you, the better part of that blessing is what? The hedge.
Amen.
I don't care if you're, I was going to say a name, but I'll just say the world's biggest celebrity, the world's richest man. You got money flowing in the front door, it's just coming in by the truckloads. Guess what? If you got no hedge, it's going out the back door as quick as it comes in the front. And that's why we hear so many amazing stories of someone. So when they died, the obituary follows it up. And by the way, that celebrity owed X many million dollars in taxes. What? They owed somebody? Yes, because the hedge was down and the devourer came. It's the way of the world. When we say someone is faithful in tithing, we describe them as being this way. When someone is a tither, we don't call them generous, because that's not where generosity is expressed. That's an inaccurate attribute describing that person. They're obedient. They haven't become generous quite yet. Why? Because the tithe is the Lord's.
That's right.
You're just returning to him what is his part. Rather than saying you're generous, we say you're faithful.
That's right.
The title of my message today is Faithful in Tithing. Because when you're a tither, when you are a person who honors God with the first tenth of all that comes into you, like Abraham did, the tenth of everything, it doesn't make you generous, it makes you faithful. Now, there are four types of giving. There are other types of giving in which you and I can express generosity. Let's look at them here on the board. Four types of giving. We're teaching today on the tithe, and that the key verse there is Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes. God did not say give all the tithes, which is why it's not an act of generosity when you tithe to the Lord. He said, bring the tithe, which means you return to him what is rightfully his. And the motive there is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We're faithful in tithing. Say that with me. Faithful in tithing. A second type of giving is seed faith giving. The motive here is completely different. The motive here is the harvest. And we see that described in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be what?
Given
unto you. What's the motive when you give that kind of giving, that seed faith type giving? It's the harvest. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We love all those descriptions. Why? Because they're coming back to us. Now, we didn't have to give with that motive. And some people say, well, you should never give to get. Well, no, you shouldn't tithe to get. Although God promises when you do, the windows of heaven will open, right? You tithe because you're being faithful to God. And it's his part. It's holy unto him. But when you give a seed faith beyond your tithe, beyond that initial 10%, it's okay to have the motive that says, I'm giving $50, I'm believing for pressed down, shaken together, running over, a harvest of, say, $500 to be returned to me.
That's right.
I'm hearing one or two amens, but some of you are still in shock. Listen, in Christianity, listen, don't be judged, don't be condemned, and don't be criticized for having a motive that says, I'm believing God for a harvest.
Yes.
That is not greed. That is Christian promise. God promised in Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you. Third type of giving is alms. We're not going to take a lot of time with that. Alms is when you share with those in need. Matthew 6:3 says, when you do that, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Don't go touting your alms record for the year. I gave X many thousand dollars to people in need this year. That's a lot. Again, Babylon does that. The world does that. You know, so-and-so rock star gave X many millions to children who are hungry. Well, they shouldn't be telling what they're given in alms. Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand. Do it in secret to keep the dignity of those you're giving to. And the motive here is simply compassion. Now, that's a good rooted motive right there. The reason we give alms is for compassion's sake. And fourthly, we have a first fruit gift, which is an attitude of thankfulness. This is described in Proverbs 3:9, where it says, "Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase." If you're a business owner and a new stream of income opens up to you, God gives you a unique idea. I'm going to share some of this with you next week, some amazing stories of people who got God ideas and their income shot through the roof. When God gives you that idea, a first fruit offering is the first of that new profit that's coming into you. It's a lot like the tithe. The tithe is a tenth on your regular income. A first fruit offering says, wow, this month we made $10,000 on this new widget we just started producing. We've never made it before. We've never made this widget. We just got our first $10,000 in on the profits of this. That initial $10,000 could be given as a first fruit offering unto the Lord. And what does that do? That blesses the channel, that new channel in your life. It sets it up for increase and blessing for the future, right? This is really, this type of giving is geared more toward the entrepreneurial mind, guys who are in business. But if anytime God opens up a new stream of income to you and I to give a first fruit offering, the first of it, not the rest of it, the first of it to God blesses the channel for everything else that's going to come behind it. Amen? And we see this, you know, in an agricultural sense, when Israel was told to give the first of their cattle, for example. Okay, so your cow has a baby cow and it's a female. And you think, wow, that or a bull, whatever. I'm not a farmer, so I'm going, bear with me here. But the first animal comes forth and you say, wow, that's going to be a great bull. I think that's going to be a champion bull, or that's going to be a champion heifer, whatever. God said, give me that first. That took faith. Because you don't know if that next cow or that next bull that's born is going to have a gimpy leg or, you know, a little crooked horn. But God, it took faith for Israel to give the first.
Yeah.
But what it did, it set them up for God to bless that channel.
Yes.
And give them a whole litter of healthy bulls and healthy calves. A herd worth. Yeah, that's the right term. All right. Praise the Lord. I got another slide for you here. I want to put that up, and you can take a picture of this if it helps you. This is a revelation the Lord gave my wife yesterday. I mean, it was just like, wow, that's my whole sermon. I'll just shut up and let you preach it. The heart of tithing. What is the heart of tithing? It's gratitude for the 100% that God's given you. Amen?
Yes.
The heart of tithing is gratitude, first of all. It says, God, thank you. You blessed me with X many dollars this week in my paycheck. It's a heart of gratitude. Secondly, it's honor in the 10%. You know, God's our business partner. He could have asked for 51% in the tithe. But the word tithe simply means 10. It's not that much. I mean, he gives you $1,000 and asks for 100 back. You still get 900 to play with. But tithing involves honor, an attitude of honor in the 10%. And finally, it involves trust in the 90%. And why I had Alan put three plus signs there is because when you and I are faithful in the tithe, you can expect the 90% to stretch farther than you ever would have got out of 100%.
Yes.
I'm telling you, you take the 90% with God's blessing on it, it will stretch so far, you'll feel like you didn't give God anything.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what the blessing does.
Amen.
And more than that, more than just money, what we're talking about, or return in actual material wealth, it enlarges your heart. You know, we just got through the Christmas season. What happened to the Grinch that healed him? He got a bigger heart,
yeah.
Right? He became generous. It healed him. And that's what I mean. Tithers are usually contented people. Yeah, they're reaching for more, just like you and I. They're goal achievers. They're reaching for more in life, but they're content where they're at because they know that everything they have, first of all, they had an attitude of gratitude for it.
Yes.
They're thankful. Thankfulness will set your heart at rest. Tithing will set you at rest too. Amen? So how does tithing work, you say? Okay, I'll tell you a real quick example. I started to say it a minute ago, but a widget maker sells, say, $5,000 of new widgets in a month. He just sold $5,000. $5,000 of sales went out the door. What is the tithe on that $5,000? $500. It's 10%. He settles up on the 30th of the month with his bills, etc. He starts to write checks. He's got a mortgage bill. He's got electricity, water, employees, etc. What's the first check he ought to write if he's a tither? $500 to God. Why? Because tithing relates to honor. And honor always relates to first. You say, well, I'm not a business owner, Scott. I just get my regular paycheck every week. Yeah, but when you sit down to do the bills, who do you write first? Usually, for most people, it's the Babylon with the biggest mouth. It's usually our mortgage company, right? Sometimes the electricity company, if they're more aggressive and they'll shut you off after, with no grace period. Whoever's the biggest mouth, usually that's who we write our first check to. We want to make sure we get that out the door and don't get, chewed up by them. I'm telling you, saints, we ought to live different. I'll say it again. Saints ought to live different.
That's right.
The first check we ought to write is not because God's a gobbly mouth, but because he deserves honor.
Yes. Amen.
Honor. As we see in Genesis 14, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Who blessed you? Who brought you the 100%?
Yeah.
You got to dance with the one who brung you? You ever heard that saying? God brought you to the dance?
Yes.
All right, let's treat him with honor. We'll give him the first. The first. You say, well, Pastor Scott, I'm behind on X bills and I'm in the red over here and I'm already, I got creditors knocking at my door. Listen, you're already living the life of faith.
Yeah.
I lived that life of faith for many years, Lois, and it doesn't work. It's not really life of faith. I say that tongue in cheek. You're trying to juggle all these bills and wow, elastic money. I'll rob Peter to pay Paul. And it's just crazy. It takes as much faith to do that as it just to just honor God with the first check out the door and say, honor to God. I'm a tither. Listen, when you honor God, he will set things straight for you.
Yes. Amen.
In that story in Genesis 14, you can go back and read it yourself. It's interesting. In the geography in which that battle took place, it's right near the Dead Sea. And what was near the Dead Sea that swallowed probably half the soldiers that were in that battle? Tar pits. Tar pits. And some of you feel like your finances right now are full of tar pits. I'm telling you, the way out, the key that's going to unlock the door of victory for you, wherever you're at in your finances, and not just today, not just facing the problems you're facing today, but a lifetime of blessing is in the tithe. It's found in the tithe. I want to encourage you in 2023, flee Babylon. Escape Babylon. I'll give you more hope than just say flee. Amazon's trying to flee Babylon, but it's not working. They have to pay sales tax now. They've been chewed on by the government. I'm telling you, you can escape the world system that is never satisfied, that will attempt to swallow you alive with taxation, etc., property taxes. It's not a weight. I'm telling you, tithers know this lifestyle of just peace.
Amen.
It frees you from the stress of, people have so much to chat about at the water cooler on Monday morning. Babylon is a constant source of dialogue. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
You're riding to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Talk radio. Those guys will never be out of work. Because all they do is talk about Babylon. How evil the government is, how big the government is, how much the government is swallowing up. That is a source of endless conversation. It will go on till Jesus comes. But that's not our dialogue.
Amen.
It's not our experience in the Lord. If you'll free yourself by honoring God. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me.
Amen.
We're going to end in prayer. I know there are some of you here that this is new for you. This is a new phase in your life. It's the idea of what I've talked about this morning is somewhat, you have some reservation, you have some fears. I'm telling you, folks, God is faithful. I've thrown this challenge out before, and I've never had anyone take me up on it. I'd love for someone to do it just because I know what'll happen. It's kind of like LifeLock. I'll give you my social security number, because I trust your LifeLock program. If you'll tithe, you say, Pastor Scott, you come up to me after service and say, I've never done this before. I think you're crazy, but I'm willing to try it. Between now and December, if your life is not better, your heart's not more full of peace, if things have not begun to break open for you and the bills have not started getting paid more on time and you've started climbing from living in the red to the black, if that does not happen to you, I'll pay you every tithe back that you pay between now and December. I can say that with confidence because I know what God will do. If you do it right, he will honor you.
Yes,
I got no, there's no risk for me to throw out that proposition to you today. No risk at all. I can do it with confidence because I've seen it in my life. Now, sometimes it takes more time. If you've been digging a hole for a long time, you've been digging a hole in your finances and your situation. And remember, you gotta shore up other areas of your life as well. Guys, if you're not getting along with your wife, but you're tithing, you still got trouble in the camp.
Yes.
It's relationships and the tithe. Peter said, we're heirs together of the grace of life. It's all the things. Amen? So don't just tithe. Don't just throw your money at God and think your whole life's going to be fixed because you're a tither now. No, you gotta work on the other areas too. Amen? That's what the other 364 sermons I preached throughout the year or whatever. How many? 51 sermons the rest of the year that I preached. Those are the other sermons. But today is about your finances. Why? Because Jesus said, if you are faithful in that which is least. See, that which is esteemed by the world is really, in God's eyes, it's the least. Money's the least. You say, I've always wanted to have a word of knowledge. I've always wanted to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have you begun being faithful in the tithe? Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is least, he'll entrust you with true riches. True riches are setting someone free with a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, a prophetic gift. Amen?
Amen?
And we can go there. We can flow there. Amen? Listen, this is not a hard thing. It's hard if you've never done it. And in fact, many people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. And you'll never be able to afford to do it until you begin doing it. Because until you start, the flow of the blessing isn't happening in your life. That's why in your mind, you're thinking, your mind's telling you right now, some of you in here, I'm sure you're thinking, I can't afford to do that. No, because if you've never been doing it, you've not experienced the true blessing of God, the fullness of his blessing as it could be in your life. But he wants that for you in 2023. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the revelation of your word. I thank you for the revelation of a man named Jesus who met Abraham on the day of battle. After the victory, that miraculous victory, and in his declaration, in what he brought Abram, not only a declaration, but bread and wine, the symbols of your body and your blood poured out for us, Jesus. In that revelation, you gave Abraham the faith to give you the tenth of everything. And in that, you released a blessing to him that has been endless wealth and endless prosperity for the people of Israel for hundreds and thousands of years. It's for us as well. Thank you for the blessing that you promise us. Lord, today there are people in here that need help in being obedient. They need help in being faithful in the tithe. It's not something they've exercised their muscle in before. But if Abraham can do it, a heavy lift on the first tithe he ever wrote, we can do it too. Holy Spirit, right now, by your power, release faith, release revelation, and release generosity in the hearts of your people so that we can shore up and set in order for this coming year our finances to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. If you have any questions in this regard, we do have on our website a place where you can click. It says info@BeFellowship or something. It's a place if you want to email us. We'll be glad to answer any questions privately with any of you that have any questions about what I've taught today. God bless you. I know it's going to be a glorious year in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.